Let's take our Bibles and go to the book of Revelation this morning, Revelation in chapter 6. And as we're turning there, the super church will be dismissed for the children there, ages 4 to 8 there. We've got a program for you there. As we turn to the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 6 this morning, and once you found that, I'd like you to stand with me. I'd like to read from this chapter here. We want to look this morning as we've been looking at prophecy, and next Sunday, we'll look at the prophecy of Savior coming, birth of a Savior. And tonight, we're going to look at a different topic. We're going to look at what happens when people hurt you. At Christmas time, there are a lot of people who are very discouraged, very despondent, very depressed. And you'd say, what? Month of January, suicides go up. It's a very depressing time for many people. But guess who has the hope and the light of the world within them? We do. And I believe that we have the key, and that's Jesus Christ. But hurts come. What do you do when they come? We'll look at that this evening. Here this morning, we want to look at prophecy. We're looking at judgments upon the earth. And you found there Revelation chapter 6. And we see in this passage here, the Bible says, "And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard as it were the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, 'Come and see.' And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. When he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, 'Come and see.' And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, that they should kill one another. There should be given to him a great sword. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast saying, 'Come and see.' And I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and him that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, 'A measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny, and see thou hurt not the oil in the wine.' When he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, 'Come and see.' And I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And his name that sat on him was Death, and hell followed with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth, to kill with the sword, and with hunger, and with death, and with the beasts of the earth. When he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God, for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, 'How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?' And white robes were given unto every one of them. And it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, till their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. The stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs, when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heavens departed, and a scroll as a scroll, when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. The kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, 'Fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?'" Let's have prayer, first of all. Father, as we look at this very serious topic this morning of these judgments and your wrath that falls on this earth, may you stir in our hearts and awaken us to your holiness, your judgment, that there will come a time when your judgment will fall upon this earth and that time of mercy will end. Oh, that, Lord, we would have our hearts ready and prepared and understanding of who you are. I ask for your Holy Spirit's ability to speak from your word this morning. You would control my tongue, my thoughts, my actions here today, and work in our hearts, for I ask this in the Savior's name. And amen. Please be seated. We know from the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 10, 31 and 33, says, "For we know him that has said, 'Vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord.' And again, 'The Lord shall judge his people.' Goes on to say, 'It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God.' Also in Hebrews 9, 27 tells us, 'And it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment.' And there are several judgments mentioned in the Bible. We've talked extensively over the last several weeks about the judgment seat of Christ or the Bema seat. This is for the believer, to judge the believer's works. It's not to judge about salvation. That decision you make here in this life. There's also the judgment on the nation of Israel. There's a judgment on the Gentiles. The Bible also mentions a judgment later on the fallen angels, and also the great white throne judgment that we see later on as well. But there's another judgment that we read about here, and that is the judgment that falls upon this earth. This takes place during the time known as the tribulation. Now, there would be some who would try to convince us that we're already in this tribulation period in time of judgment. However, the things that we just read about, and this is a third of what's going to happen, these are the sealed judgments, and then we'll also read about the trumpet judgments, and then there's going to be the vials where he'll pour out judgment upon this earth. And this is only, it's harsh to say this, this is only the beginning of what's coming. And as we read through these, we're going to realize that there's nothing that's ever happened like this upon the earth. There have been some terrible and tragic events. There's no doubt about that. Cataclysmic events, things that we would say that when you hear the news of it, it shakes you. It's very disturbing. But this goes beyond that because he's going to start here with the seal judgments, that these are divine judgments, but they come through human agencies. But as we go to look at the judgments of God, we're going to see this shift from the human aspects of upon this world to supernatural things that are going to happen that no person is going to be able to control. God will bring these things. And then we draw our conclusion, we need every person here today to be prepared for eternity. Because this is not for us. We put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. We saw here in this chapter, and of course we saw earlier about these seals in chapter 5. We read about this previously where there was there was no one worthy to open the seals. John was greatly distressed. And then, of course, we have the Lamb. We have Christ himself who opens these seals. And so he brings these judgments upon here. And he mentions these different types of judgment. We have the white horse that represents the peace movements here on the part of men, even though they're doing this with a bow. He's going to come with a military might. He has a crown. He's going to seek to rule over this and produce some form of what we would call a temporary peace that can only be produced by mankind. He also mentions the red horse represents now the removal of peace from the war, from the earth and the wars that will engulf it. And so this will show us how temporary peace really is when mankind is in charge, that we are not the Prince of Peace like Christ is. We find the black horse coming along, and that represents a famine, economic collapse here upon the earth, and how the inflation will soar. And in some of these things, you will say, well, I've seen something similar to that. And yes, we have. We have often seen localized areas. I remember growing up and seeing certain countries where a country would go through a terrible devastation. I don't know if you remember the 1980s, and the country of Ethiopia went through extreme famine, and countries from around the world came to their aid. I don't know if you remember that or not, but the reason I remember it is because there were nations that sent shiploads of food, like grain. They would have a cargo ship full of grain, and the leaders in Ethiopia would take that ship and sell it and buy firearms and military weapons. We already have seen this for literally for centuries, where those in power will abuse those who they are ruling over. This is not a new thing. We see this today. We have those missionaries, Pastor Paez, down in Venezuela. Venezuela is in terrible straits. Been there for quite a while. There are other countries. But what we're looking at here is we're looking for something that's going to go around the world and has actually never happened before. The pale horse there represents death over a quarter of the earth by war, famine, and strangely enough, even by the animals. He mentions that at the end of verse number 8, that even the beasts of the earth are going to be used here. We find the fifth seal reveals the fact of death among the saints of God. because of their testimony. Yes, there will be those who will come to know Christ during this terrible time as well, though the majority of the people we'll see here in just a minute, they are refusing to repent. And this is, we will see, is the greatest tragedy of all. But it reveals to us here the really, Revelation chapter 7 and chapter 14 are going to talk about the 144,000 witnesses and how they're going to be sealed by God and being able to at least bring some hope in that very tragic time. When he gets to the sixth seal at the end of chapter 6, we find that it speaks of great convulsions that will shake the whole world and disturbances with the heavenly bodies. And this seal also reveals to us the heart of mankind. If you look with me there in verse number 16, or actually verse 15, and the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains, the mighty men and every bondman, every free man, sounds like he's covered everybody, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne from the wrath of the Lamb. They're not ready to repent. They would rather die. They're at this point where life is so bad, it is so tragic, that they want to just die. In a very tragic place. But they do not want to repent. If you go with me to chapter 8, chapter 7 is an interlude there, and it'll talk about the 144,000, who they are, where they come from. A little bit of their task. And then in chapter 8, when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God. To them were given seven trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar having a golden censer. And there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. The angel took the censer and filled it with fire off the altar and cast it into the earth. There were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. And the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. So that seventh seal now ushers in the seven trumpet judgments. And you thought, well, those seven seals, that's bad enough. The seven trumpets now become quite worse. And they continue on through this period here in chapter 8. Now we read in verse number 7, the first angel sounded, there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth, and the third part of the trees was burned up, and all the green grass was burnt up. The first trumpet is a devastating hail, we find here, that destroys a third of the trees. Do you know how many trees we have in British Columbia? If you do the math, there's enough forested land in British Columbia, you could give every person in Canada, which is 40 million of us, 2 acres. I want to know who has my 2 acres. But there's a lot of land. When I read this, all I could think of was all those people who are worshiping the creation over the Creator. They're going to cry about the burnt trees. But are they going to cry about the devastation of souls? Is there going to barely be a weeping and a wailing because people are lost forever? That's a terrible tragedy. We've seen fires I'm just picking on our province because that I can envision. I look at the whole world. I can't really imagine a third of those trees being burnt up. But in our province, when we see a forest, we have multiple forest fires many summers. They go through, but it's nowhere near a third. It's a very small percentage, and we're thankful for that. And the loss of property is devastating enough. But this is going to be far, far beyond that. Then in verse number 8, the second angel sounded as it were, and as it were a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea, and the third part of the sea became blood. And the third part of the creatures that were in the sea and had life died, and the third part of the ships were destroyed. So the second trumpet, a third of the sea becomes blood, a third of the sea creatures die, and a third of the ships are destroyed in this great devastation here. The third trumpet in verse number 10, the angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp, and fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of waters. Name of the star is called Wormwood. The third part of the waters became wormwood, and many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. He doesn't even tell us how many died here. It's just many because of this terrible judgment that comes upon, we saw it upon the seas and now upon a third of the fresh water and the death that takes place. The fourth trumpet sounds in verse number 12. The fourth angel sounded. Third part of the sun was smitten. A third part of the moon. Third part of the stars. So as the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of the heaven, saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels which are yet to sound. And so as they get to this fifth trumpet, and this fourth trumpet here, and again, the heavenly bodies are affected, and these woes that are given here to say this is just the beginning of what's taking place. So we find in chapter 9, that the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. As I mentioned here before, it starts with things that are catastrophic, that are human elements. He's talked about the seas, talked about the waters, talked about the trees, talking about the people upon the earth. Now in chapter 9 here, as this fifth angel sounds this trumpet, he's given a key of the bottomless pit. In verse 2, and he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. There came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. And to them was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months. And their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. In those days shall men seek death and shall not find it, shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. And the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses prepared unto battle, and on their heads were as it were crowns like gold, and their faces were as the faces of men. They had hair as the hair of women, and their teeth were as the teeth of lions. They had breastplates as it were breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was as the sound of chariots of many horses running to battle. They had tails like unto scorpions, and there were stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men 5 months. They had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue, his name is Apollyon. And so we find this here, a terrible time here that takes place with this fifth trumpet. Sometimes people come along and they'll take these types of things and they'll say, well, maybe this represents some form of a military machine, or what is this? Maybe this is a representation or an allegory or something. But I'll give you something here this morning, because we look at where it's coming from. It's coming out of the bottomless pit. This is not normal. This is not anything that mankind has ever seen before. John the Apostle was given this, and he was given this to write this for us, that we would know about this. But some of you probably had your imagination running wild, as mine did as well. When you read about this, you think, what kind of creature is this? This is something that ascends from the depths of the bottomless pit. This is a hellish thing. This is something that comes from the spirit world. It's not natural. And it has an absolutely terrible effect upon people upon the earth. The people that they torment will want to die, but they cannot. We hear, unfortunately, a lot about assisted suicide today in Canada. It's called MAID. So far, that organization has put to death some 60,000 people in Canada since it started. That's how tragic it is. It's going to come a day when people will desire that. They will desire their lives to end. And God says, I won't let them. This is a terrible torment upon the earth. And as we read through this description of these terrible beasts, these demonic beings, whatever size and shape they will be, they will have terror upon the earth. From verse 13, the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel, which had the trumpet, loose the four angels, which are bound in the great river Euphrates. And the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year for to slay the third part of men. Now, we've already had an abundance of people die, an unknown amount. Now, there's a third that will die again. In verse 16, and the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000. I heard the number of them, and thus I saw the horses in a vision, them that sat on them, having breastplates of fire and of jacinth and brimstone. Heads of the horses were as the heads of lions, and out of their mouths issued fire and smoke and brimstone. And by these was the third part of men killed, by the fire, by the smoke, by the brimstone which issued out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouths and in their tails, for their tails were like unto serpents, and had heads, and with them they do hurt. The rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, here it is, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold, of silver and brass and stone, and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. Neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. 200 million creatures who kill a third of the world's population. But something worse than that happens. You say, how can it get worse? Verses 20 and 21 show us something else. The refusal to repent. One of the things I learn as I study through these prophetic events, how important repentance is. And I realize it's a lost thing sometimes, even amongst Christianity as a whole, that repentance isn't talked about a lot. Yeah. But it's very, very important. There was a time in my life when I came to God and I repented of my sin, and Jesus Christ became my Savior. The love of God was shed abroad in my hearts over my sinfulness, and I put my faith and trust in Him. There was a time when I had to repent of my sins. We find there's a time here that will come in the history of mankind, the history of this world, where people are going to refuse to repent. You say, well, there's people like that now. But we can still pray for them. We can still witness to them. We can still show them the love of Christ, and we can still keep reaching out to them because there's still hope and there's still time. But here, there was that refusal. Then chapter 10 is a parenthesis here. Chapter 11, we get into there, and he talks about the two witnesses. We get down to verse number 15. Of chapter 11, and he picks up again with these seven trumpets, the seventh one there, in verse 15 of chapter 11. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great. Thou shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. The temple of God was open in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament. And there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail. So the seventh trumpet found here is the voices announcing the revelation of Jesus Christ. As all of these terrible things are culminating, as this is taking place, now an angel sounds and says, but in the midst of all this, let's remember who's in control. That Jesus Christ is going to come and reign. And even there in heaven, we don't see them mourning over what's happening on the earth. What do we see them doing? We see them reaching out and praising the Lamb, praising the Savior, looking for His reign to come. Very important here. You say, is that enough? Not according to the Scriptures. If you go with me to chapter 16 now. And there are lots of things in between these that are very important, but we'll look at these three aspects, these seals, they're opened. Now these trumpets have sounded. And now in chapter 16, he says, and I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. So now we have these vials. Now, vials are like a broad, shallow cup. And he mentions here that they're there to pour out of the vials the wrath of God. I know what you're going to think. If you're thinking like I do, you're going to say, what is left to pour out the wrath of God upon? The earth is a mess. The earth has been largely destroyed, and yet still God is reaching out, and he has one more time where he sends these seven angels, and they have these vials, and he says, you're not just going to take like an eyedropper and take the wrath of God and just go blink, blink. No, he says, here it is at this very end. He's going to take this wrath of God, and he's going to pour it out upon the earth. What a picture he gives us. Verse number 2. And the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast, and upon them which worshipped his image. So the first vial is poured out upon as a grievous sore on the worshipers of the beast. So he's actually going to judge this corrupt and false worship in a very definite way. Then the second one, he says in verse number 3, he poured out his vial upon the sea, became as blood as dead men, and every living soul died in the sea. Now we saw earlier that already a third of this had been contaminated, a third of this had been destroyed. Now it is going to be completely destroyed. And it's turned to blood, what is left of it. And then the third angel in verse number 4 poured out his vial upon the rivers, upon the fountains of waters, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the waters say, thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and wast and shalt be, because thou hast judged us. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. And I heard another out of the altar say, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments. So the rest of this fresh water is also turned into blood here. And what is happening in heaven is they're saying, Lord, you're worthy. These ones that have suffered for you, they're worthy. And this is what God brings upon this earth. Then in verses 8 and 9, the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat and blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory. So, causes the sun to scorch mankind with great heat. And here is the tragedy again. He says again during these judgments that they refuse to repent. They refuse to give God glory. In the midst of all this is going on, God is still giving them this opportunity. They're not going to take this. Then the fifth vial, in verse number 10, he poured out his vial upon the seed of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds. Directly against the beast this comes, and darkness is accompanied with great pain, and yet still no repentance, no begging of God. And then verse number 12, and the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils, working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and the whole world to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he with that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue, Armageddon. You say, how in the world are people going to follow in this tragic end? How are they going to follow the beast and the false prophet here? And all of this wickedness is that God is still allowing them to perform miracles, and they go forth with their evil spirits, and they're able still to draw an army that will come to battle against Christ. And the sixth vial makes way for this battle of Armageddon. And then the seventh one in verse number 17, the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air. There came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, it is done. Now, those are good words about that time. This is tragic. And there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceeding great. The seventh vial results in an unprecedented earthquake and massive hailstones. He mentions these hailstones about the weight of a talent. Now, there's different standards, and a talent by one standard was 60 pounds. 60 pounds of hail coming out of the sky. I remember when I was a boy, I liked to play, we'd play softball. And softball is about 11 or 12 inches around. And I remember one time getting hit with a softball right in the eye. Well, I had a shiner. But I couldn't imagine being, softball's only little thing. But that's the only thing I think I've ever been hit with coming through the air that ever hurt me. And I stopped and I thought about this. You imagine something that's 60 pounds weight coming through the air and the devastation, the destruction that'll come. Because we have to understand our God. He doesn't actually have to fight or do anything. He controls the entire atmosphere and he controls this earth. And all these things, you say, how in the world would you ever get a 60-pound hailstone? The same way you have a virgin birth. The same way you have a Savior going to the cross, and taking our sin. It's miraculous. It's not natural. As we read through this, we must come to the conclusion that God is in control. It's very easy to look at this and have the ooh and the ah, and it is terrible. But who's controlling these events? And that is God himself. And yet, we see that they still blaspheme God. It says, because of the plague of the hail, and for the plague thereof was exceeding great. So he shows us here that they just did not stop. What I want you to do this morning is remember the time when you repented of your sin and came to Jesus Christ for your salvation in him. Because that is our hope and our treasure and our trust. These seals were opened. And they began with the four horsemen ushering in their doom. And these were actually begun by Christ in Revelation chapter 6. The trumpets are sounded by angels who are announcing God's judgment. And then the vials are poured out by angels who are commanded by a great voice out of the temple in heaven. So I simply say to anyone today who has not put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, why not just accept what Christ has done on the cross of Calvary? He's given us all these chapters. I read through these on purpose. You'd realize the amount of content that we have about the wrath of God. Now, I don't spend every Sunday preaching about the wrath of God, but it's in the scriptures and we have to go there. It's very important. Where are you? Are you under the wrath of God, or have you put your faith and trust in him and have been forgiven forever and free from the wrath to come? Why not, if you do not know him, just see him as the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world? That Christ went to the cross and he died for our sins. Now we look at these tragic events and they're huge and they're tragic. And Jesus Christ went to the cross, and this I cannot fully explain with my human mind or my tongue. But as he was on the cross, God took all the sin of the world, past, present, and future, as only God can do. Excuse me. And he placed that on his son, Jesus Christ. As he hung suspended between heaven and earth, as he bled, he made it possible for God to forgive our sin so that we don't have to be a part of this great wrath. Then there's still a wrath to come. And that is an eternity without Jesus Christ and God forever. He'll go on later on to describe the lake of fire, the place of eternal punishment. But there is no reason why any of us should have to go there. None. Because Christ himself, as we look at this time of year, he came down and he was born as a baby, sinlessly perfect. And then he had to grow up in a wicked, cruel, sinful world and put up with us, put up with the people. And yet he loved them and had compassion on them and taught them and gathered them over and over again. And yet they would reject him and nail him to a cross, so that we may have eternal life. Yes, there's a wrath of God coming. Or are you already standing and living in the place where the wrath has come and we are now free in Christ? This morning, have you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? You say, Pastor, some of those things you read are pretty scary. If you don't find them scary, then there's something wrong. It's a pouring out of God's wrath upon this earth. And it's huge. In the book of Acts 20, verse 21, it tells us that we need to have repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a very simple thing. Repentance means turning from. That a person has to come and turn from their sin, confess that to God. There's a repentance. And then there's a faith or a belief or a trust that goes into what Jesus Christ did for us, the death, the burial, and the resurrection. That becomes our hope and our faith. Romans chapter 10 just tells us how to do this. He says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, he says, thou shalt be saved. What's he talking about? Saved from our sins. He goes on to say, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. Not our righteousness, God's righteousness. With the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Again, our message this morning is, have you come to the Lord Jesus Christ? If you have not put your faith and trust in him, what would stop you from doing that today? As we will go to God in prayer, if you understand this, as we bow our heads in prayer, you can go directly to God and confess your sin to him. Say, Lord, I want to repent of my sin. I want to turn from this. I give it over to you, and I'm putting my faith and trust in Jesus Christ, in his death, his burial, and his resurrection. It's very important. Jesus Christ came, not of a natural birth, a supernatural one. He did not have a sinful nature, and that qualified him to be our Savior. This morning, do you know Christ as your Savior? This is the way to escape the wrath to come. Let us bow in prayer. Let us bow our heads together. My Father, I want to thank you. Thank you that you sent your Son. And you told us this over and over and over again in the Scriptures, that you sent him. And you sent him so he could be a Savior, so he could redeem us, buy us back to you, could intervene for us. And we certainly need this, that's for sure. So I pray that for every person here that knows you as their Savior, that they would be thankful today. You would renew this in their heart. Lord, perhaps they haven't shared their faith with anyone, and with a time of year when our faith can be so helpful to so many and point people to a Savior, Lord, help us to have a testimony. Perhaps there's some today that need to write out their testimony and say, I need to refresh it in my mind. I need to know how to speak about my Savior. I pray you'd help them to do that. And then, Lord, perhaps there's some here today that say, I do not know Christ as my Savior. I have never put my faith and trust in him. Oh, I got a lot of head knowledge. It's not that I don't love God, but I have never come to Him for the forgiveness of my sins. I never actually put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. I pray that they would today. And with heads bowed and eyes closed, respect to the Lord and to one another. Are you like that this morning? And say, I need to go to God in prayer this morning and ask Him to save me from my wicked, wicked sins. Are you like that today? You're going to God in prayer and saying, oh God, forgive me of my sins, and I place my faith and trust in You completely. That You are the forgiver of all that I've ever done. Are you like that today? You'd slip your hand up and say, yes, I am praying to God that He will save me, and I know and I trust that He will. Amen. Now you only have to come to Him once. He forgives all of that sin. But He wants to be your Savior. He wants to be your God. He wants you to escape from this terrible wrath to come. Oh, Father, would You help us? I know this has been a very serious topic. And You put it down for us in Scripture in actually quite a few chapters. So I pray that it has come across with the seriousness that You have it. And that You would use it in the way that You see fit, as Your word is right and holy. And I pray that we're able to do justice with it today and help us work in our hearts, O God. You would have us, for those who are saved here today, and so many have great testimony of faith in You, that we would be that witness You want us to be, to warn those, to plead with and witness to those who still need You. Would You help us all in our Savior's name?